Right off the bat, I got to tell you, I love you, and there's nothing you can do about it. Not one thing. You know, as I was contemplating, actually, this message, I was hoping for a chair. And the reason for it is that my doctor says I need total knee replacements. This is after I've had a gallbladder surgery that went totally awry. Everything that could go wrong went wrong. And I say this, and I say this not to get you to laugh or anything, but if you do, that's okay. I was circling the drain, folks. I was so close to going home that the hospital wasn't giving me a fair chance to even get out of the hospital. This message has been in the holster for over a year. And quite honestly, I was actually going to preach this message to a camp group 200 miles away the very day that I had surgery. And so the Lord has allowed me the privilege, a privilege to be able to share with you four absolutes. Four absolutes. Absolutely, these things are going to take place. Absolutely. But before that, I'm absolutely going to pray. So let's do that. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your loving kindness and your grace. Oh, we thank you for the privilege of serving you. We thank of the privilege. We just think of so many things that you've done for us, and we are just so overwhelmed. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. That you have redeemed us and purchased us with your precious blood, and we're just so thankful for that. We're thankful for this day and the things that have gone on this day and the preaching this morning. And it's just so wonderful. We're just so thankful for that. We live in a time where we can freely hear the gospel preached. I trust, Lord, that you'll superintend this time, that you will help me to remember the things that I need to say and that you want me to say, that you'll be pleased and honored and glorified as a result of it. We look forward to that. We ask your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, this is kind of a open book thing, you know. What can I say? Open book. It's a test to see just how good you are, okay? Or how well behaved you are, okay? The first of all of the absolutes, and Sean, you can't say anything, okay? Sean knows what it is, okay? So, of all of the absolutes, the things that are going to happen and are going to take place, what would be the first one that comes to your mind? Pardon me? The Lord's return. I was thinking more of the rapture. Okay, the Lord's return. That's exactly what he said. The rapture. Okay. Now, one of the things that you got to keep in mind, that there's something intrinsically important about the rapture in relationship to all of you. And what would that be? Huh? You're gone, but I mean, keep it. Now, not necessarily in relationship to you, but relationship to the whole world. Do what? Come on, you can't all do it once. What? We'll meet the Lord in the air. That's very good. That's it, right there. Some are going and some are not. What does that mean? That means that we must be prepared for the rapture. For those that are not prepared for the rapture, there is something far more serious going on, and far more serious and sinister that's going to be taking place in their life. We see that the rapture, the Bible talks about it in Thessalonians, and it talks about it in John, and it talks about all through the scriptures, it talks about this thing called the rapture, or this being caught up to be with him in the air. We have to be prepared for that. Now, I got to tell you that the next one, what would you think that might be? Because the fourth one is the one I'm gonna camp on, so I'm gonna get through the first three as quickly as I can. What would be the next one? The next absolute? Huh? Yeah. Oh, okay. Yeah. But that's not it. Guess what Jerry's thinking? Come on. Who? Judgment. Good. That's it. Death. It's an absolute. If the rapture doesn't occur, all of the people in this room, before that takes place, you're going to die. Isn't that a welcome thought? Isn't that just a, you know, and along with dying, one of the things that happens is that there may be suffering that goes along with that. But there's also one other thing, and that is, what do you need to do in light of the fact that you may die before you even get home tonight? What's very important? Do what? Salvation? That's it. But I said, and she's got it right. She's right on the money. Be prepared. Wouldn't you think that'd be important for somebody to be prepared for death? What happens if you're not prepared for death? It's appointed unto man once to die, and then after this, the judgment. I mean, so the thing that's really crucial is that if you're not prepared, that's really bad news. It really gets to be a challenge for you. Now think about this. What's another way that you could prepare for death that's going to be a blessing for everybody? You know, I'll tell you, I'm so glad she said that, because this is true. Now, I'm telling you, and I'm not strapping it on you one bit here. When they didn't give me much of a chance to get out of the hospital, Pastor and Pam and Karen and I laid out my entire funeral. That's how serious it was. And the two songs that I picked for that were played tonight, I'll Fly Away and The Love of God. It's just an amazing thing when you think about it. But the thing that's so amazing is preparation for death. You know what I would say? Get rid of all your junk. You know, scale down a little bit. Now, I'll tell you why. Now, this is just for free. I'm not going to charge you a dime for this. My mother-in-law passed away, and I am telling you it took well over a year to be able to sort through all the stuff that she had. And it took a long time to size it down, to bring it down, so it was reasonable. And even then, it wasn't reasonable. It was just unreasonable. And so my wife and I are just going through things, we're picking through things, and we're getting rid of stuff. Now, who is that going to be a blessing to? Believe me. Now, come on now. Who's that going to be a blessing to? The people you leave behind. Because if you don't size it down, they're going to have to. And I can tell you, they're not going to be thinking nice things about you if you don't. They might. If they really love you, they might. But I'm here to tell you, they may be saying, oh, that dirty dog. Look at he left. All these newspaper clippings, all this stuff. When they get to the gold and silver, they'll be saying, what a nice man he was. Yeah, the fact of the matter is that we need to size her down. Death is going to happen, and the older you get, the more it seems like it's at the door knocking. And it was knocking at my door. And I'm telling you, the one thing that was absolutely, that I was so confident of, is that I didn't care. I didn't have a concern. But the thing that was so amazing is that as we were picking the music for the funeral service and the message for the funeral service, man, my eyes were just filled with tears because of the love of God, so rich and pure. And all of that, it was just so exciting. I was just thrilled. And then and I'll Fly Away. Man, I tell you, that is exciting stuff. And it just wrings your heart out as you're going through it, thinking that this really may be just your last day on earth. And God is so gracious and so kind. I got to tell you something, folks. This is, again, another one of those deals. I love so much what I do that I'd never be happy doing anything else. I would not be happy doing one other thing than what I do. And at the greatest part of the thrill is when my wife and I are together in the counseling room, counseling another couple, and we see this couple just change from a ugly, ugly chrysalis to a beautiful butterfly. The transformation that takes place in the hearts and lives of God's people in the counseling room is absolutely amazing. I mean, I can't think of anything that I would rather do. I am just so thrilled with the privilege that happens. And it happens because we're here in this church. That's what's so exciting. And our pastor has just really just thrown open the door for us to be able to do this. And I'm just so thrilled with the privilege. So be prepared. First of all, you want to be prepared for the rapture. And that is redemption. You want to make sure that you got your ducks in a row on that one. You want to make sure that you're saved. Nobody else can tell you that you're saved. They can by faith believe that you are saved, but they cannot come up to you and say, well, I know for 100% that you're saved. Can't do it. They can say by your works and by how you live and what you say, I believe by faith that you are saved. The one thing about faith that's so interesting is that it goes like this. It goes up and down. And so if somebody were to, I'll use myself as an example, if I were to stray, I would trust that people have faith that I am a believer today. I would trust that that would be the case. But if I were to stray and I were to go off the reservation and leave and go out and start doing the things that I shouldn't be doing, I can tell you that your faith, which might have started here, would end up way down here. And you say, you know, if he was saved, I don't know how he could do that if he was really saved. So the thing is it's by faith. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin, and without faith it's impossible to please God. The only person in this room that I know that's saved is me. All others, it's by faith. That's what it really is. I, by faith, believe that you're redeemed people. For those of you that I've heard the testimony of, and I've watched your life, you know, I've watched. You know, you can be confident of the fact that they're redeemed people. Death, prepare. Make sure you got all of the things in order. Make sure that you have, a will sometimes isn't enough. Sometimes you just have to have something just a little stronger than a will to be able to make sure that the people that you want to have your stuff, and stuff is what's left after the junk goes. Did you know that? Yeah. Oh, yeah. Come on. Stuff is what's left after the junk goes. And so the thing is that when they get the stuff, they can rejoice over what it is that you have left them and what you're going to give to them and leave to them. The next of the four absolutes, can anybody guess what that might be? Well, this is an open thing here. I'm not shy, and I'm not threatened one bit. Go ahead. Anybody. What would be the next one? Anybody. I know it's just think what Jerry's thinking. Well, I'll give you a clue. It has to do with sin.
Diamond.
It has to do with the potential for sin. It's getting closer, I can tell. No, no. How about this? Temptation. You are my friends. I love you, and there's nothing you can do about it, but you are going to be tempted. You are going to be tempted to do evil. You are going to be tempted day after day after day after day to do evil. You will be tempted to do that. But that is not sin. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Sin is what you do after you're tempted and you fall into it. See, that's when you get into trouble. Jesus was tempted in all points like as we, yet without sin. So we know that temptation is not sinful. It's giving into the temptation that's sinful. And so day after day after day, you can be found faithful by not giving in to the temptation that will absolutely overwhelm you on many occasions. And I can tell you, as a former pastor of mine said, old Sooty Face is going to make sure that you're tempted. And he's going to make sure that you're tempted in ways that you're weak in. He's not going to go after you in an area where you're strong. He's going to zero in on a part of your life where you're weak. And when he does, you're going to have to be prepared for that. And that is the next thing. How do you prepare to handle temptation when it comes. God's word, absolutely. It is. Now, the thing is that, you know, and if you're going to beat me up, save it until they get to the parking lot. Quite honestly, it's serious stuff. I do believe that we need to be prepared for temptation by the word. But you know the problem is? I'm going to share this with you, but I won't share any names. I have had elders and deacons and pastors in my office for counseling. And there have been occasions where they could not actually give me a good, clear-cut presentation of a testimony that was worthy of redemption. They couldn't do it. And some even had refused to do it. When, quite honestly, you can't counsel a non-believer. So you have to get some kind of a testimony, find out if they're a believer. But they couldn't do it. They could not even, they could not. I'll ask you guys, okay? When is a thief no longer a thief? When he quits stealing. What a wonderful thought. I tell you, I'm glad you've done that. I'm glad you've done that. Yeah. Oh, that was Howard. Oh, I'll tell you. Anyway, it's when he quits stealing. What's the next thing he has to do? He has to get a job. Okay, what's the next thing he has to do? Now, this is important, folks, because I want you all to get your billfold out in a minute. No, I'm just kidding. What's the next thing? Has to give to others. The opposite of stealing is giving. And that's the picture. And so this whole idea, this whole idea of temptation and the challenges behind being tempted and the challenges about how you actually deal with that is this. You know, it's an amazing thing how many people read the Bible and do not know how to make personal application of the Scriptures to their own life. One of the struggles that Karen and I have in the counseling room is that the wife wants to make personal application for her husband. And the husband wants to make personal application for his wife. You know what they're missing? They're missing the greatest blessing of all in making personal application for self. How is it that I change and grow? How is it that I become the type of person that God wants me to be? Day after day after day after day, He wants me to be faithful. He wants you to be faithful. And the only way that that's going to happen is, first of all, you get to know the author of the book, and then you get to know the book. And then you're able to take the book and you say, okay, when it says, don't do this, what do you suppose it means? Don't do it. And when it says, do this, it means do it. But quite honestly, there's a portion of Scripture that I think, for the most part, is a very, very difficult portion of Scripture for people to handle. Found in Ephesians, one of my favorite books of the Bible, Ephesians chapter 4. And if we were to start in 29 and just go all the way to 32, there are certain statements that are being made there. There are certain things that are taking place from 29 to 32. What would be those things that you might think that's happening in verse 29 to 32? I'll help you. All right? You ready for help? They're commands. But in the counseling room, many, many times, I have to pause for a long period of time and say, do you see the command in those verses? Do you see that this is your responsibility? Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edification, that it might minister grace to the hearers. Oh, and then grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Who's responsible for those two things? We're going to sit around and say, well, I'm just going to wait for the Holy Spirit to help me with that. Come on, wake up, folks. That's not it. God has given us a command. The Holy Spirit already lives within us. At least he better. And then all of a sudden, what we do, we just sit around and wait. And sit around and wait. It's like the guy that was waiting to be rescued off the top of his house. And all of these people came by to help him, the boats and everything. And then he drowns and he goes back to, he goes to heaven and says, Lord, why didn't, I was waiting for you to save me. He says, all I did, I sent the boats. You know, but the thing is, here's a case where he wants to help us. And he wants us to see and wants us to make personal application of these particular scriptures to ourselves, but we remain a little bit staggered by it. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. And then, you know, I personally believe this, that the next verse, which is 31, is kind of a repeat because we're a little slow on the draw. You okay with that? You're not going to beat me up for that one? I just believe that he takes it and he culminates the whole thing. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. I mean, that goes right back to verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. But I think we're just a little short on what it takes to put it together. And so he repeats it for emphasis, but he expands it too. He expanded it out. But of course, here comes one of my favorite verses. Now watch this. Be ye kind. Is there something about kindness that we have forgotten or just set aside? You know what it means to be kind? That's a picture of what you're like all the time. Be ye kind one to another. That should be what it would be like here in the church. Being kind one to another. What about tenderheartedness? Something you forgot about that? You don't know how to do that? You don't know how to live it? There are people that don't. Unfortunately. Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. Now the response to that is this. I'm going to pick on Nancy. Nancy, how much has God forgiven you? How much has God forgiven you? Completely. Now, what should we do then in light of forgiving others? When it's done, oh, by the way, I forgot to tell you. We forgive people like God forgave us. Should I remind you of that? We forgive others in the same way that God forgave us. And I can tell you, I'm looking around here and I'm seeing a lot of handsome dudes and I'm seeing a lot of pretty ladies. And I can tell you one thing, that God did not save you because of your good looks. He did not. He might have, no, not even me. I'm moving on here. So the thing that's amazing, which you've got to keep in mind, is that he forgives us all things through Christ. It's all about the Redeemer. It's all about Jesus Christ. Now, I'm gonna just throw this into the mix before I get to the last one here. Ooh, where are we at? Oh, I got plenty of time. I got until midnight. That's what they told me. This whole idea of forgiveness is truly, it's a trap of the devil. I got to tell you, it's a trap in many ways. Because people do forgiveness like the world does forgiveness. Christians do forgiveness like the world. Somebody does evil to them, they say, well, that's just so-and-so. I forgive them anyway. I just forgive them. You know, I just know what they're like. That's just the way they are. They're never going to change. I just forgive them. You know what I say? Rubbish. You need to understand that you have a responsibility as the offended to go to the offender and confront that individual with the fact that they have offended you in some way. And then they must ask for your forgiveness, and then you, by God's word, are commanded to forgive that individual. And you're not supposed to hang around and say, well, I'm going to wait until I see if he's really changed. I'm going to wait and see if he really grows any. You know, that's not the way it's done. You take his bare word for it. The bare word for the fact that he says, I need your forgiveness. I'm asking you to forgive me for what I have done. And you know how you can really tell? When they start naming the things that they've done to you. That's how you can tell. You know, if they were mean to you or stole from you or did something that was really, really bad and they name it, that's one way to tell you that it's genuine. And so you take the bare word for it. You take their bare word for the fact that they have repented, they've sought your forgiveness. There's another avenue too, and that is that they not only have to ask for your forgiveness, but they have to ask for God's forgiveness too. I cannot offend you or hurt you without offending and hurting God. It's not possible. Every single time I hurt an individual, I've hurt the God of heaven. And so that's why you need to be careful. That's why relationships, that's why we call this Family Baptist. We are to be a group of individuals that are confident in our redemption, confident in the relationship that we have with other believers in the church. We ought to have this relationship that actually is constantly being built, building and growing and just going down the hill like a snowball. Now, quite honestly, this is the last I'm going to say of that, because I believe that the next one, the fourth and final, is going to be the toughest one. It's going to be hard for you. It was hard for me. I will just tell you, because I don't think anybody would ever take the time to even guess what it might be, except for Sean, and he's looking smug over there. I shared it with him. The people that love you and the people that you love are going to hurt you. Now, this comes from a counselor. I just want you to know that that's what I do. And I hope I do a good job at it. But the people that you love and the people that love you are going to hurt you. I don't care how close you are. I don't care how much you love each other. At some point along the way, you are going to be hurt by the people that love you and the people that you love. I can see just the travesty and just the disjointedness of my wife's and my relationship. The first 20 years of the marriage, it was just a disaster. And even now in this time of reconciliation, where my wife and I have been reconciled for 23 years now, we're just having a wonderful time. We're doing okay. Things are good. But I know that I've hurt her, and she has hurt me. And I know that the people that you love and the people that love you are going to hurt you. Now, quite honestly, there is something that has to be done about that. From a counseling perspective, from my perspective as a counselor, what do you think needs to take place? Reconciliation has to take place, but I'm telling you, there's something besides that first that has to take place. Repentance, that's good. I like that. And I think that is absolutely correct, but it's not what I'm looking for. How's that? Confession. It's all good. You guys are so good. Karen, you taking notes so we can write the book later? Yeah. I'm sorry? Agape love. Wonderful. I hope you're writing this down. That's very good, but again, it's just back to this. Be prepared. Be prepared for the hurt. There's two things that absolutely must be in existence in any relationship for it to be a success. You notice that leg is right out there. It's just going to get you out there. That is transparency, and I call it the trauma of transparency, because it is difficult, folks. It is difficult to be so open and so exposed that you have got nothing to hide. That you're, what they see is what you, what they get. And that, and you've got nothing to hide. There's nothing to hide from or to be ashamed of or anything like that. The trauma of transparency. You have nothing to hide. Everything that there is to know about you, your wife knows, or your husband knows, or your mom and dad know, or the pastor of the church knows. Now, there are some things, quite honestly, yeah, if they were to blast up on the screen here, my life, I'd be home before they got the picture on the screen. I couldn't stay. I couldn't stick around. I would never want people to know all the drunken stupors that I was in and all of the things that I've done and the terrible, wicked things that I've done. I don't want people to know that. Or to have it broadcast, I wouldn't. That would be a terrible thing. So transparency is the big time thing. But this is the one that I think probably irritates most of the people that I have ever dealt with. And I'm talking about irritation to the point where they just want to hit me. I've been threatened. It hasn't happened yet. But the fact of the matter is the next one is really, really tough, folks. And that's vulnerability. Transparency and vulnerability. What does it mean to be vulnerable? Come on, that's all right. You can tell me. Open would be good. That's vulnerable, but there's something else. Worse. No defense. I look, Karen. Keep no. Yeah. Open to be taken advantage of. I like this guy. Open to be taken advantage of. The whole idea is that we're going to be hurt. Vulnerability leaves you open to be hurt. Now, how is it possible that a loving couple could hurt one another? Well, I'm here to tell you, all it takes is a look. All it takes is a huff. And all, you know, it just... Body language gives it's a dead giveaway. Body language is a dead giveaway. But there's all kinds of things that are just amazing when you think about this whole idea of vulnerability. Leaving yourself vulnerable to be hurt by the other person because it's going to happen. Remember? It's going to happen. You are going to be hurt by the people that love you and that you love. Now, the best thing to do about that is to be prepared. You got to be prepared. First of all, the preparation for transparency is that you got nothing to hide. You've confessed everything you've ever done. I will tell you a story. This is one of those free stories, but it's a true story. And the names have been changed to protect the guilty. Okay? You like that? I like it. So anyway, this is the situation. A teenage boy and a teenage girl really get into a relationship where they think that they're in love. What they are is in lust, but they're not in love. Okay? And they're involved in a immoral, despicable lifestyle. And she gets pregnant. Okay? This is true now. Not hypothetical. And it ends up that they end up breaking up. He goes his way, she goes her way, and they never meet again. They never talk again. It's an amazing thing that this guy had, he didn't take any responsibility whatsoever. And I think there was probably, from that point, I'm trying to remember now, probably 15, 16 years had gone by. Not a word. Not a word. Now, here's the individual now who's married and has his own wife now. The 16-year-old is now married, has his own wife, and they have their own children, and they're out grocery shopping. And amazingly enough, the old girlfriend from 16 years ago is in the grocery store shopping too. Amazingly enough. Now, the new couple, or not the new couple, but the man and the woman that are married, and the man was the father of this child, he never, ever told his wife that he was ever promiscuous. He even implied that he was a virgin. And they're shopping, pushing the cart, just having a grand old time. And they go right around the corner and they come nose to nose with guess who? Nose to nose with the girlfriend of 16 years old. And there's this strapping young boy standing there next to her. And out of venomous hatred toward this person who never stood up and took responsibility to care for them, of course, it could have been pushed and they would have been able to do it, but they didn't. She said, I want to introduce you to your son. I am telling you that the floor in the store could have opened up and he would not have been running from the hole. He'd have gone diving into the hole. His wife that he had at that moment, it just turned white as a sheet. He was as embarrassed as he could have possibly been because he's taken this and he's hid this from her. Know this, folks, that if there's any way possible for your husband or your wife to find out anything that you've ever done in the past, those are the kind of things that you confess to for sure. And if you want your wife praying for you on areas where you're weak, you want to make sure that she knows the areas that you're weak in. You want to be confessing to those, owning up to them. But the real issue is that those people that say, oh, honey, I love you so much. And I've heard this. Oh, our marriage is going to be so different. We're never going to fight. We're never going to have any problems. We are just going to be, what was it, Ken and the dolls? Barbie. Ken and Barbie, yeah. Yeah. They're going to be just so much in love with everybody. You know, they're not going to have a problem in the world. But I got to tell you, folks, you need to step up to the plate and understand that it happens to the very, very best of families. Trouble comes when you don't expect it. But not expecting it is not an excuse to fail, because you must be prepared to handle it when it does happen. When people hurt you, you got to be prepared for it. When you hurt other people, you got to be prepared for it. And how you prepare for it is by knowing the scriptures so well that you know the principles behind Matthew 18. You know the principles behind Matthew 5. You know the principles of the scripture that talk about reconciliation and making things right with other people. I mean, think about this. A wife says, I don't love my husband, but the Bible says, love your enemies. Love and pray for those that despitefully use you. How in the world could she possibly slip through the cracks on a deal like that? Unless, of course, she called her husband, her enemy. That would work. But then she's really commanded to love him too. So, folks, there's this. The absolutes. And I know, I want to make sure that you understand this. There's probably not anybody in this room couldn't come up with four different absolutes than mine. And I that would be just fine. The rapture is going to take place. And I sincerely trust that everybody in this room is going to be a part of that. But you've got to be prepared. Your heart has got to be prepared. Your mind has got to be prepared. You've got to be prepared by the fact that you are a born-again person, a person who has come to Christ by faith and faith alone, through grace and grace alone. The other is death. We live long enough. God tarries. We're all going to die. We're going to give up this earth suit for a heavenly suit. Oh, somebody said this once. What would you have to have to live on Mars? A Mars suit, right? Yeah. So you live here on this planet, you got to have an earth suit, and that's what we have. This is our earth suit. Inside of this earth suit is the soul and the spirit. And poof, they're going to go. As soon as we die, it's gone. But the whole idea is being prepared. Being prepared for that day when it comes. And you know, folks, I have seen some people die so courageously, so amazingly. I think of dear Ann Kittleson. I tell you, there's probably hardly an elderly woman that I cared for more than Ann Kittleson and my mother-in-law. I'm telling you. But Ann died with such courage and such faith and such an amazing person. I just want a touch of that. Just a touch of that. Fact of the matter is that we need it. When it comes to the time for us to die, are we going to go out with courage or are we going to go out with fear? Now, I understand that there is some fear in the unknown. But the fact of the matter is that we ought to go out with confidence and courage when God calls us home to be with Him. Third, you're going to be tempted. You're going to be tempted to sin. And the thing that I forgot to tell you, oh, by the way, I forgot to tell you this. And it wasn't unintentional. It was intentional. You don't have to sin. You don't have to sin. I believe that God has made provision for us to say no to sin. As simple as that. Now, how many days can we go by saying no to sin? I don't know that there's anybody keeping a record. But the fact of the matter is that we can say no to sin. And sin comes after a temptation and we give in to it. That's when it happens. We want to make sure that that's not where we're going to go with that. We're not going to allow a temptation to take us on into sin. And finally, the people that you love and the people that love you are going to hurt you. And the best possible defense, the best possible defense against the separation, against the quarreling and the fighting and the bitterness and the hatred and the possibly the ultimate divorce is to be prepared and seasoned with God's word. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. Know this, you'll never outdo God. You can't outlove Him. You can't out-forgive Him. So the best thing to do is to do it the way He does it. Be imitators of the Redeemer. James quoted a verse this morning that I kind of like. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to His purpose. The first three words, and we know, is a culpability statement. It's a culpability statement. It's a statement that says, you know something, and now you know. I think you know. And you ought to be able to get into the book. And for those of you that I love doing this. I just love doing this. I want you to peruse the book. Now, there are people that actually think peruse means just a kind of flipping the page reading. But peruse means a careful, careful study and reading of the scriptures. That's what peruse means. And then I want you to muse on the word. I want you to think and muse on it, and then look for ways that you can change. Now, this is the last thing I'm going to give you. Yep, it's going to be the last thing I'm going to give you. Okay? Husbands, go to your wives and say, honey, in what ways can I change and grow that'll make our marriage better?
Whoa.
And ladies, you go to your husbands and say, honey, in what ways can I change and grow that'll make our marriage better? Now, I'm telling you, you loaded the gun. You just loaded the gun. And they, if not, they could give you a computer printout, but if they're nice, they'll only give you one thing at a time. But you ask that question, and that really lends itself to transparency and vulnerability. Be kind. Be tenderhearted. Know that the same feet of clay that they have are the same feet of clay that you have. God is gracious and good. He has never failed and he never will fail. He's never made a mistake and he's never going to make a mistake. He just wants you to be found faithful. Faithful is the word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your love, your grace, and goodness. We thank you for who you are. We thank you for all the riches that we have in Christ. We're rich beyond measure, and we are so thankful for that. Just thankful to you because of who you are. You're the amazing God of our redemption. Without you, we are nothing. But because of who you are, we can do all things through Christ which strengthens us. We can get along with people that are not easy to get along with. We can love people that don't love us. And that's an amazing thing when you think about it. But Lord, we'd ask that you'd help us. You'd superintend our lives and make us truly the type of people that you would want us to be. We love you, Lord, and we thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.